the one another's. James chapter 5, verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Number one, something simple. Number two, something serious. Number three, something striking. This man was grumpier than Victor Meldrew. One foot in the grave, Victor was always whinging, whining, moaning, groaning. But Greg was much more grumpier than Victor. Victor was a pensioner. Greg was a farmer. And Greg had a wonderful gift, he thought. It was the gift of grumbling. Do you have that gift? Able to moan and groan, whinge and whine about something or other all of the time. He would whinge about the weather. If the sun was shining, it was too hot. If the wind was blowing, it was too cold. If the rain was falling, it was too wet. If there was no rain, there was going to be a drought. He would moan about his meals, sometimes too starchy, sometimes too hot, sometimes freezing cold. No one could ever please him. But he was a farmer and he was about to be taught a lesson. One day, his wife said to him, "You know, it's no wonder your dog tired. Because you come home every day after a whole day of growling." He decided he would go in his truck. He put a horse in a horse truck and his dog at the side, and was driving down a dust track, feeling very tired, losing concentration. Suddenly, he geared off the road, fell down a hole, a deep hole, and was in absolute agony. He looked round, and he saw that his dog was gashed. He could hear no noises in the horse trough. After a long period of time, somebody turned up. A compassionate farmer who had a gun. When he opened the horse's bit, he saw that the horse was almost dead. So out of compassion, he got the gun and he shot the horse. Then he came and looked in the side, and there was the dog, gashed right through, dying. So out of compassion, he shot the dog. Then he came round to the other side, opened the window, and said to Greg, "Are you okay?" He said, "I've never felt better in all my life." Sometimes it takes something surprising and something painful to jolt us out of our grumpy, moody, moaning, whinging, whining attitudes and spirit. Right? You remember when James wrote? He wrote the most practical book in the New Testament. It's almost the New Testament version of the book of Proverbs. And he's dealing with practical issues, the testing of your faith. Not just being hearers of the word, but doers also. Not having favorites. Not being involved in the sin of partiality. Telling us that faith without works is dead. Telling us that this piece of flesh between our jaws can cause riot and cause fires. It's more deadlier than a bullet. It's more sharper than a knife, this tongue of ours. He's warned us about worldliness. He's told us we should never boast about tomorrow. He's given warnings to the rich. And now he's speaking of our patience in suffering, and he comes up with this bolt from the blue. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Number one, something simple. Do not grumble against one another, brothers. I don't know about you. I like people to be plain, easy to understand, direct. Is this plain, simple, easy, and direct? Don't grumble against one another. Stop the whinging. Stop the moaning. Stop the complaining. Stop the whining. Because it's a destructive attitude. Notice what he says. Brothers, do not grumble against one another, brothers. He is writing to Christians. Christians who've been born again of the Spirit of God, whose sins have been forgiven, buried in the deeper sea, hidden behind God's back, remembered no more. Sinners who've been washed in the blood, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, rendered acceptable in the Beloved, who are bound for heaven. Stop grumbling against one another, brothers. You see, I remind you what the New Testament actually teaches us. We who are brothers and sisters in Christ are part of one body, the body of Christ, part of one building of which we are the bricks and he is the cornerstone. Part of one family, of which he is our elder brother and God is our father. Part of one temple, of which we are many worshippers. But part of one vine, of which we are many branches. Part of one sheepfold, of which he is the good shepherd. Part of one bride, of which we are the lovers and the recipients of his great love for us. And so it's almost, when you and I are constantly grumbling, it's almost as if we're complaining against the Father who is in control of all things. We're forgetting his sovereignty. We're forgetting his providence. We're forgetting his purpose. We're forgetting that all our times are in his hands. We're forgetting that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And we're forgetting that in him we live and move and have our being. We're forgetting that he rules in the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stay his hand or say, "What are you doing?" We're forgetting that a sparrow may fall to the ground and in our Father's eye notices it. We are of more value than many sparrows. Something simple. Do not grumble against one another, brothers. Of course, you go to work, go to the factory, go to the school, go wherever you like, to the sports team. You will find it is a constant barrage of moaning, groaning, complaining against others. But that should not be the case, should it, in the body of Christ, in the building of Christ, in the temple of Christ, in the family of Christ, in the vine, in the sheepfold, when we're married to the bride. Stop it. Number two, something serious. Here's what it says. Do not grumble against one another's brothers, so that you may not be judged. Wow. Now that's something serious. Don't you think so? So that you may not be judged. That's what it says. It's not right up there, is it? But it is here. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 10? Would you like to turn there? Listen to this. Paul writing to the Corinthians. He's told them that he surrendered his rights. Now he's warning against idolatry. You shall have no other gods before me as the commandments. You shall not bow down nor worship them. Right? We know that, don't we? Listen to this. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Do you notice what happens here? Paul is saying, here are these people worshipping idols. Remember Moses goes up the mountain? Remember they make a golden calf? Remember they're indulging in sexual revelry? Remember Moses comes down, breaks the tablets of stone, cries, who is on the Lord's side? Remember this? They were guilty of idolatry. And he puts grumbling in the same context as idolatry. You know what happened, don't you? You can read the story for yourself. It's found in Numbers chapter 11 or from Exodus chapter 12 onwards. God takes grumbling seriously. Here's the people of God, slaves in Egypt. Here is Moses and Aaron. Let my people go. No. Do you remember the story? There's the blood and the frogs and the lice and the disease and the boils and the hail and the locust and the darkness. And then death. Get out of here. The blood sprinkled. The angel of death passes over. The people of God leave. The Pharaoh chases after them. They arrive at the Red Sea. The sea parts. Remember the miracles. There's a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire leading, guiding, protecting them. And then remember what happened. Though they've been in slavery and now they're on the way to the promised land, remember what happens. Oh, we're missing the leeks and we're missing the onions and we're missing the melons and we're missing the garlic. And there's no food here. God provides manna in the wilderness. There's no water here. God provides the water for them. And still they complain. They were living in days of wonder and miracle. And still they grumbled. So what happened? God judged them. Grumbling is something serious. For God to come in judgment and for lives to be lost, it's something serious. Let's stop it. Number three, it is something startling. Here's what it says. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Do you remember Greg? Do you remember the person coming along to his side with the gun? He's standing at the door. Hey, something worse than that is when the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who has omniscience, who knows all things, is standing right at the door. The judge is about to come. It's almost as if he's at the door between eternity and time. Between heaven and earth. Just about ready to come. Just about to say, let the curtains of heaven be open. Let the invasion army of Jesus be prepared. Let's descend. Let there be the blast of the trumpet and the voice of the Lord. Let the whole universe reverberate. The King is coming to judge. He is at the door. That is something startling. So let me remind you of the parousia mentioned in the Bible, in the New Testament. There are 1,835 references to the second advent of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's phenomenal. There are over 300 references to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, which means once every 13 verses in the whole of the New Testament, we are reminded of Maranatha, the Lord is coming. And he's coming to judge the quick and the dead. And he is at the door. Here we are, moaning against another brother, complaining again. Complaining about the leadership. Complaining the way the church is run. Complaining about what happens here and what happens there. And why didn't this take place? And why didn't that happen? And we're whinging and moaning and putting other people down, complaining and grumbling, and the judge comes. You're whinging about your wife. You're moaning about your husband time and time again. You just can't keep up to my standards. And the judge is coming. Your brother and sister in Christ, who you've been totally impatient with, and the judge is coming. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. I've told you this before. Every Wednesday I would go across the road when I was a boy to my Auntie Gurley's, who wasn't my auntie. I'd go to borrow some money. I was always embarrassed. But she took me in her house. There was a picture of Jesus. And I'd stand over here and the picture would be looking at me. And I'd stand here, the picture would be looking at me. And I'd stand here, and the picture would be looking at me. And I'd go down here, and the picture would be looking at me. It's always, wow, he's here. But that was only a picture. What will it be like when the King comes and we are before him? Let's stop it, shall we? There was a group of geography students and they were studying the seven wonders of the world. And they were asked to write them down. This is the order they put it in. Number one, Egypt's Great Pyramids. Number two, the Taj Mahal. Number three, the Grand Canyon. Number four, the Panama Canal. Number five, the Empire State Building. Number six, St. Peter's Basilica. Number seven, China's Great Wall. The teacher gathered all the men, put them all in order, but noticed that there was still a girl who hadn't filled in what the seven wonders of the world were. Have you done it yet? I've been thinking what I should write and what the seven wonders of the world are. I've written them down, but they're nothing like the ones you've just read out. Well, what are they? Seven wonders of the world. Number one, to touch. Number two, to taste. Number three, to see. Number four, to hear. Number five, to run. Number six, to laugh. Number seven, to love. Do you know when I read that? I thought of the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesians. You remember the Apostle Paul? You and I would think he's very cerebral, very stern, never smile, never laugh, never get excited. He would never put his hands up in the air. He would never go, whoopee! But you notice what he did when he wrote to the Ephesians. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. We were chosen by him. We were adopted by him. We were redeemed by him. Isn't that amazing? We've been accepted in the beloved. We have the earnest of his spirit. We have an inheritance. It's amazing. We have so much to be thankful for. Do not grumble. Give it a miss. I read of a church who had a challenge for each of its members. When I read it, I thought, what a brilliant idea. They got a rubber band. And on the rubber band it said, stop moaning. And everyone had a rubber band, and the challenge was put out. No moaning for 21 days. I reckon it takes 6 weeks to break a bad habit. No moaning for 21 days. Rather, let's be thankful. You know the story of Henry Horner? Have I told you this before? I'm sure I have. So you have to hear it again. I know a man whose name was Horner. He used to live at Grumble Corner. Grumble Corner in Crosspatch Town. He was never seen without a frown. He grumbled at this, and he grumbled at that. He growled at the dog, and he growled at the cat. He grumbled at morning, and he grumbled at night. To grumble and growl was his chief delight. He grumbled so much at his wife that she began to grumble as well as he. And all the children, wherever they went, reflected their parents' discontent. If the sky was dark, it was about to rain, and Mr. Horner was sure to complain. If there was not a cloud about, he grumbled because of a threatened drought. His meals were never to suit his taste. He grumbled at having to eat in haste. The bread was poor, the meat was tough, or else he hadn't eaten enough. One day, as I was walking down the street, my old acquaintance, Mr. Horner, I chanced to meet. But his face didn't have that look of care. And something other than that ugly frown that had drifted there. I may be mistaken, perhaps, I said. After saluting, I looked and turned my head. But it is. And it isn't that Mr. Horner, who used to live on Grumble Corner. I met him the next day, and I met him again in melting weather and in pelting rain. The stocks were up when the stocks were down. But somehow a smile had replaced the frown. It puzzled me much. And so, one day, I seized his hand in a friendly way. Mr. Horner, I said, I would like to know what has happened to change you so. He laughed a laugh. That was good to hear, for it told of a conscience that was calm and clear. And he said, with none of his old-time drawl, I've just changed my residence. That's all. I've changed my residence. That's all. Yes, said Horner. It wasn't healthy on Grumble Corner. And so I've moved. It was a change complete. You'll now find me living on Thanksgiving Street. Do not grumble. Something simple, something serious, something startling. He who loved us and gave himself for us, he who hung upon the cross to bear all our sins in his body to the tree, he who rose again for our justification, he who right now is our great high priest, touched with the feeling of our infirmities, he who right now is preparing a place for you and me. For the joy that was set before him, went to the cross. Whatever cross we have to bear is nothing compared to his. Let's stand and sing.